Australian Bible Church, August the 29th, just before spring 2010. It's Presbyterian Church following the Bible without qualification. That's where the wisdom is. And the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith. That's where the salvation lies. Today, Jeremiah 37:38, and our topic, the seamlessness of surrender to Jesus Christ. Surrender. Oh, no, someone says. Surrender? I will never surrender. Any beaches around? I'll fight tomorrow. Surrender. Not a pleasant topic to the forthright, the militant, the pugnacious, or the proud. Yet surrender is in the very essence of salvation for man. Man is astray from God. And unless he surrenders from his autonomy, his power to direct his own steps, paddle his own canoe, fight his own fights, do his own thing, fulfill his own life and his own self in his own way. Unless he surrenders from that idea, as if he were in love with fungal infections, infected he will remain. Alien in heart, with or without moral or immoral seeming gods, which he makes up for himself. Just listen to what the Bible has to say to the state of this race. It's a spiritual folly which leads to all the events. Back of it all is the direction of the ship and the mutiny of the crew. Naturally, it doesn't work. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. No wonder there's trouble when there's a sort of lively death proceeding, based in death, proceeding with the symptoms of life. It's ghastly. Proceeding, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance. They don't even know their own father that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. These are some of the symptoms of the heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Like the body, the soul and spirit of man is constructed in a particular way. It allows us to know God when we're willing to go the way to do it, an invaluable gift. Thus to short circuit what God has given, to infect its strength, to ruin its apparatus, is to make a malady, as if you were trying to turn a fountain pen into a spade. Good fountain pen, good earth, but it's not related. What's it like, people who reject the Lord? It's like the Europeans in World War II. Suppose when Normandy was about to happen, they said, nah, we'd like to be slaves to Hitler. It gives a feeling of stability and strength. We don't want you Americans and your ships. We don't want D-Days. That's what it's like, rejecting the gospel. So we come to Jeremiah this morning, the prophet of surrender. And there are several surrenders, real, impending, or rejected, but all needed in association with Jeremiah. Have a look in your Bible to acquaint yourself with Jeremiah. Turn to about the middle of your Bible, and what will you find? Maybe you'll come on the Psalms or the Proverbs or Isaiah. Go past Isaiah, that great long Isaiah, and there is Jeremiah. There is Jeremiah. I suggest you spend time with Jeremiah this week because I have things afoot regarding Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 tells us that when he was quite a young man, the Lord commissioned him and called him to serve him and to speak for him and to tell nations what would be and to bring out God's wisdom, God's will, God's works, God's way to the people, including what judgments would be put upon which nations. Jeremiah said, but I'm only a youth. I'm too young. I can't be expected to do all this sort of thing. God, however, gave him assurance that he would give him the strength and the protection to perform the works and to publish the promises and the judgments which he had in mind. By the time you get to Jeremiah 9, you read stuff like this. Jeremiah had a heart. I like people to have a heart. It's much better than just being playthings of programs. Oh, that my head were water, says Jeremiah in chapter 9. My eyes a fountain of tears. That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Why? Well, he knew that judgment was coming. God had told him. He could see what was going to happen. He was telling them, as if Churchill was saying, we should fight them on the beaches, and all the people in England got together and said, no, we won't. No, we won't. Down with old Churchy Hill, Hill, Hill. Jeremiah knew that they would reject the Lord's offers. He knew they'd be slaughtered in their thousands, and he wept in advance. So sure was he of what would happen as if you'd tried to bake a cake at 650 degrees centigrade. Oh, that my eyes were watered. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travellers that might leave my people and go from them. They're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They're not valiant for the truth. They are not valiant for the truth. In Pilgrim's Progress, we have a man, one of the people in that delightful book, and he's called Mr. Valiant for the Truth. He will speak the truth whatever happens. And so Jeremiah weeps for what's going to happen to the people. And he has to tell them these things. It's not an easy thing to tell people what they don't want to hear. Thank you very much. Later on, they put him in prison. How did that happen? Well, Jeremiah had some land coming to him. It was out, of course, outside the city. So he went out to have a look at his land, to do what had to be done with this new land coming to him. As he left, because the people of Babylon, a vast empire, were threatening to take hold of Israel, to capture Jerusalem, therefore there was a wartime situation. As he left, the people saw him. They said to him, you are defecting. You are surrendering to the enemy. They suspected that he, having predicted there'd be ruin, would get out for number one while there was still good going. They were wrong. He was on a commercial enterprise. However, they put him in prison pretending that he was defecting to the enemy. Their stubbornness was growing. Way back a while, in the days of a preceding king called Jehoiakim, Jeremiah had given the word of God, prophet promises, predictions, and challenges. It was read in the presence of the king. Yes, the words of Jeremiah the prophet were read in the presence of the king. The king didn't like it. He cut it up with his penknife, chucked it into the fire, and was all burnt. Right, Jeremiah was given to say, you will have the death of an ass. You'll be outside the city and die like a donkey. You'll be left out. And so it was. And now as we come down the list to the final king, Zedekiah, he doesn't seem to have learnt very much. He calls Jeremiah up from prison. What is there to be said? And then we see this very dramatic little episode. Is there any word from the Lord? Says the sinful, weak, vacillating king. Is there any word from the Lord, Jeremiah? You've been imprisoned. You've been captured. You've been accused. But still, tell me, I want to know. Is there any word from the Lord? You got something for me? Bit of meat for the dogs? Is there any word from the Lord? There is, said Jeremiah. Now, some prophets might have said, yeah, there is, things will not be too bad if you just pull up your socks and that sort of stuff. But he didn't. Jeremiah was a prophet, and Mr. Valiant for the truth will speak the truth. So his reply, when he's brought up from prison to the king, his reply was this. There is. Oh, well, something's happening. There is. You will be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. If anyone ever asked to have his head cut off, that was doing it. Is there any word from the Lord? There is. You will be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Then he said, what offense have I committed against you and your servants, or against this people? Did you put me in prison? What have I done wrong? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king, please, let my petition be accepted before you. And don't make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. You want to be taken out of prison. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, no longer in the vast, horrible prison compound, that they should give him daily a piece of bread. They were being starved out by the Babylonian army which is surrounding the city, until all the bread in the city is gone. Well, Jeremiah didn't have long to wait before the princes came surging in. And they said, this man must die. The king said, well, who am I to interview with you people? So they took him and they put him in a terrible prison. You have to let someone into this prison, into this well within the prison, by ropes. And when you got there, it was miry stuff into which you would sink at the bottom. And no food. One of the king's servants, Ebed-Melech, said to the king, your majesty, he'll die there. We must rescue him. So the king gave him lead, gave him 30 people. They pulled him out, put rags under his arms so the ropes wouldn't hurt so much, lifted him out of the well, and brought him back. And so now we get a very important conversation. And it's all to do with the surrender. To whom and for what? I will ask you something, the king said to the prophet who had now been rescued from almost certain death, to the kindness of this servant, Ebed-Melech. I will ask you something. Remember last time? Is there any word from the Lord? This time, I will ask you something. So the king kind of put a question. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to him, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? If I tell you the truth, you will be captured by the king of Babylon and this city will be burned. What will you do? So, you're going to ask me something. Will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, saying, listen, King Hezekiah, if you want my advice, my political, diplomatic, moral, and spiritual advice, do this and that. He says, and if I give you advice, you won't listen. He never had listened. He didn't have the heart with which to listen. He was so hypnotized by secondary things, he couldn't see the primary things, which is the desperately likely fate of this country. Get on with everything that doesn't matter, lest for a moment you think of what does. But the king said, I won't put you to death. Then Jeremiah said to him, as you see in 38:17, if you will surrender, your majesty, if you will surrender to the enemy forces which have surrounded your country, your city, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul will live. This city shall not be burned. If you will surrender, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you will not escape from their hand. Zedekiah said, I'm afraid. All those people have already defected, have already surrendered, have already gone over to Babylon. If I go there, their king, their militant king, their strong one, they said, we will not surrender. That was the picture of it. If I go there, they'll deal with me. They'll humiliate me. I might get into trouble. Who knows what will happen to me? I'm afraid to surrender. I am afraid to surrender. What a testimony that so many thousands make throughout the world. I am afraid to surrender to the Lord. these had to surrender to the king of Babylon, a punishment from the Lord. But in this world now, it is only necessary to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Please, said Jeremiah, please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul will live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word which the Lord has shown me. And he goes on to say how there'll be a lot of mockery already if he refused to surrender. But Zedekiah is not innocent. He's not going to surrender. Nope. We shall not fight them on the beaches. We shall not fight for the Lord. We shall not be prepared. We shall rather fight for our own will. We'll do what we want. All our fighting shall be directed to not surrendering to the Lord. Not surrendering to anything. Just going on the way we wish. Jeremiah, when they had arrested him, had been clouted. Smacked. Beaten. By his attackers. By the army. And there's a parallel to Christ. He was put in prison. There's another parallel to Christ. He nearly died. There's another parallel to Christ, except that he did die. And on the way he nearly died because they had made him, as Isaiah says, so that you could hardly see that he was a human being when they took him to the cross. An interesting thing as we continue to compare Jeremiah with Christ, not as if Jeremiah could die for sin, but he could be valiant for the truth and suffer for it, is this. When Christ was being cross-examined, as you'll see if you look up Luke 22, 67 and 68, I suggest you look at Luke 22, 67 and 68. And at the same time, look at page 3 of your notes to the part in bold black near the top. That part is, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. Now, when Christ was being interrogated by the priests much later in history than that, this is what happened. Verse 67. They're speaking to Christ as they examine him. If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. If I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Now that is very close to what Jeremiah said. You look at it, or if you like, look on page 3 at the bold black print and the blueprint. Those two are very similar, except the order is the opposite. The thing which Jeremiah says first, Christ says second. The thing which Christ said second, Jeremiah says first. But the things are very similar. Let's look at it again. Jeremiah, if I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give advice, you will not listen to me. Christ says, if I tell you, you will certainly not believe. That's the advice part. If I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. That's the second part, like Jeremiah's first part. If I tell you, you'll not surely put me to death. So in this way, you see, Christ, when he was being examined and cross-examined, was referring back to Jeremiah's case in a way which those knowledgeable theologians, the priests, would surely know. He was echoing the words of Jeremiah, wrongfully imprisoned for telling the truth and giving the word of God, and Christ was making it clear they were doing the Jeremiah touch, imprisoning, clouting, bringing near to death, putting him in a way where he seeks without help, which was to be the crucifixion in his case. And he was warning them, for after Jeremiah's advice was not listened to, what happened? Jerusalem was burnt. That's what happened. And after Christ's advice was rejected, what happened? Jerusalem was taken down, the temple was taken down, stone from stone, and the city was plowed and salted. That's what happened. from Jeremiah to Jesus. Two temples destroyed. Two peoples ruined. Look at the book of Lamentations. Have you ever looked at it? Look at Lamentations. Just after Jeremiah. A little book in which Jeremiah would be trying to deliver them from their foolishness because they wouldn't surrender. And Jeremiah is looking at what Babylon did to them. They burnt them. They made slaves out of them. They took young kids. They made them carry burdens. They were slaying, killing, mutilating. They were horrible people. And Jeremiah said, how lonely after the city was destroyed sits the city. It was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess amongst the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly. He's talking of Jerusalem as if it were a woman. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. There's another likeness to Christ. The treachery which was shown to Jerusalem, which was supposedly representing the Lord, and the treachery which was shown to Christ. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells amongst the nations. She finds no rest. And many are the nations today which find no rest because they are wrestling with the Lord, and in wrestling with the Lord there is no rest. And France and Germany and Europe and the United States and North Korea and South Korea and Europe and Russia are all embroiled in a restless, ceaseless, waiting, battling with mind, inventions and science and programs and philosophies and ideologies and grabbing land and weakening this country and strengthening that and devastating this, as though they'd all gone insane. The madness of trying to survive and to succeed and to be the first and not surrender. Kill anything. Do anything. Break faith at the prime ministerial level. Whatever you like, do it. Grab it. Be it. Get there. Verse 5, her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. The Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And then we come to this great, great verse. Verse 12. Jeremiah now begins to think of the ruined city of Jerusalem after its destruction by the Babylonians. It's a place looked at by travelers who pass by and are astounded at what they see. He says, verse 12 of Lamentations 1, is it nothing to you, or you who pass by? As they look at the ruined city, behold and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you? And so we ask of the world, is it nothing to you as you pass by the cross of Jesus Christ? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you that God not only sent prophets innumerable to tell you what to do and which way to go and precisely what was expected and what was the way where you could be rescued and delivered and not sent into this madness, this maelstrom of folly? Is it nothing to you that you pass by the Christ who died to give you deliverance and freedom and you reject it? Is it nothing to you to witness the destruction which is coming upon thousands of people, millions of soldiers, churned like mud by vast instruments of torture? Millions killed, dying, crying in anguish, in agony. As people play drafts, play checkers, play chess with the nations to get this, to get that. Is it nothing to you that you're in this mess because you will not surrender? If that's the case, the world will not surrender. Surrender to Babylon, and not only will your life be spared, but that of the city. That was the word to King Zedekiah, and he wouldn't. And do you know what happened? He tried to escape. He tried to get out of it. He took some men with him. He shot out through one of the gates. He tried to get away. He tried to rescue himself. You can't do that. There's no other name given unto man by which he must be saved except that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zedekiah was arrested. Babylon grabbed him. the king of Babylon killed his sons in front of his eyes. And then he put out his eyes so that his last sights would be of the killing of his sons. That was the reward for not surrendering. Hell is the reward for not surrendering to Jesus Christ. Heaven is what goes with the truth and the pity and the love and the grace and the mercy of Christ, which is so profound he was willing to die rather than give people up without a free access to the door of salvation. It is therefore a very heavy price, which is exacted. When God's mercy is spat on, Christ's blood is put on the foot. Atheism, this stupidity, which says there is no God, when if there's no God, you couldn't know it. You couldn't know anything. You'd just be a particle tossed about. Atheism and all the rest of it moves on as always majestic while the world is being destroyed. Faith didn't operate in Zedekiah, but what did? It seems a sort of self-centeredness which put his own welfare, remember when he tried to escape from the city with a few men, to have his sons killed before his eyes? Playing games with the Lord is a very foolish thing. He preferred the devastating desolation of a city and his own assured loss. How could he expect anything after he'd rebelled against the king of Babylon? That was a further element. Zedekiah was made a king because he made a deal with the king of Babylon. There was a covenant. And he was going to be faithful, and he wasn't. He even broke the deal. What did he expect to get from the king of Babylon? What did people expect to get from the devil? Devious, deceitful, power-hungry, grasping, a hater of God. So he didn't use faith. It reminds us of another case. One of the kings before him by the name of Ahaz. Isaiah came up to Ahaz when he was as king, confronted with a dreadful situation before. And he said, look, Ahaz, here's the offer. Ask anything you like. High as heaven, down to the depths. Ask, man, ask. You have only to ask. And Ahaz, having no faith, said, oh, no, I won't trouble the Lord. I won't ask for anything. No, oh, no, no, it's all right. There you go. The people are afraid of being engulfed by the two nations attacking them. The king is offered from God anything he likes. He says, oh, no, no, I won't ask. And God to the prophet said, is it a small thing that you weary men? Must you also weary God? Lacking faith is the most horrible spiritual suicide of which man is capable. It is a refusal to take God at his word, an insistence on taking you at your word when you were born and will die at God's appointed time, and you can be sick and have nothing but pride. So then, here's a parable. If anyone refuses to surrender to the Lord, then that person not only loses the city of his life, but can come blind with a spiritual blindness, almost as if, like Zedekiah, your eyes were put out. Except in this case, they just shut the eyelids. As Jesus said, your eyes you have shut, your ears you have closed, lest you should see with your eyes, hear with your own ears, understand with your heart, and I should heal you. You should be converted. And that has been the problem of man. He's got the means to hear. He's got the need to hear. He's got the free grace to be saved. He's got the refuge available. And he says, nah, don't worry about it. I'll manage. Another point. Zedekiah, you see, stayed in the city. He would not go out. He wouldn't go and say, well, hello there, king of Babylon. Look, I'm surrendering. I'm sorry I made a mess of things. I'll surrender. No, I won't. I won't do it. I'm afraid to do it. All right, he stayed in the city until it was too late. Many people stay in a fallen church, which, like Jerusalem, refuses the commandments of the Lord, teaches immorality, attacks the Bible, and makes a new Christ. Many other churches like that. I know, I've been there. This nation and in that. People insist on remaining in a church which has left Christ in the lurch. Change the scripture. Change the salvation. Move away from the requirements of God, and people won't leave it. They can change it or leave it, but if they won't change it, they've got to leave it. Mark you, those who make doctrines contrary to what you've been taught, and avoid them. Do you avoid them by having communion with them? Do you avoid them by paying their pastor? And so I make the point. When Zedekiah stayed in the city and wouldn't surrender, it's just like people who stay in those churches which will not return to the Lord or surrender their ideas back to the Lord and follow the Bible. It's just the same. They won't come out. Zedekiah wouldn't come out. When Zedekiah eventually was caught, they put his eyes out. When these people continue long enough in disobedience and their consciences are seared as they listen to appalling rubbish and attacks on the Lord as though they were part of an attack force against Christ, their eyes are blinded. As it says in 2 Thessalonians, they become deluded because they refuse the truth. It is a terrible fate. Surrender is a thing that can be avoided only by taking the road to damnation. It's not a matter of this or that, it's the spirit of rebellion. The Lord may rescue this person by some miracle or that, but that is the road to damnation. It is the spirit of rebellion. What does God say of rebellion? He says that it's worse than witchcraft. Rebelling against God is rebelling against your own life, because He made it, and it's made for Him. But consider the alternative. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose it for Christ, then you are spared as Zedekiah would have been. Then you will be in a celestial city which will never be burnt. Then you will have fled to Christ for refuge. And you will have the testimony of Christ for your deliverance. You will be given an anchor to your soul which will be steadfast, as Hebrews 6:19 reminds us. Nothing can break it. By one offering He is perfected forever those who have been justified. So we learn from Hebrews, by one offering, forever, by faith, you're there. And when by faith you come, you have a refuge, secure, an anchor, that cannot be moved in heaven. Consider then the joy of surrender. I like watching seagulls, eagles, various birds in the wind. I love to see the freedom with which they perform all their almost miraculous maneuvers in high winds. You can see a bird in a high wind with scarcely a movement of its wings, keeping just where it wants to be. What amazing aeronautical wisdom has constructed them that these things come naturally. It's not a reaction. It's a response of all the equipment they've been given. An automatic living response. What an amazing thing. So when we surrender to the Lord, we have liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that where the Lord, Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We are free, like seagulls, to fly, to move, to weather, to cohabit with strength, with confidence, with joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, as Nehemiah tells us. Not relying on ourselves, but on the Lord who made us, is a delicious thing. You're able to work with the freedom and assurance and the confidence that's past all your own little thoughts and ideas. You're free to swoop, to move with grace and energy, free in the realm of the Lord's own royalty, from whom life came. That's the one with whom life continues. There it's safe. Not safe for mere pleasure, but safe for the performance of what He has you to do in the kingdom of heaven on the way not to hell, but to seeing Him face to face. Getting where you're meant to be, doing what you're meant to do, being what you're meant to be, the spirits of just people made perfect, completed, finished. This world is a trial, it's a pilgrimage. The end is to be with its Maker, not with the devil. Beyond the rages of the devil, at peace that passes all understanding. Away from the insanities of the world and the compressions of culture. Praise God, the beginning and the middle and the end, one Maker, one Saviour, one name, One celestial inheritance. Praise God. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ surrendering himself to do your will, even at the cross. He invites us to surrender, saying, unless you surrender all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. So that we become as fluid as birds, free in his presence, strengthened by his Spirit. We praise thee for these things. And ask that thou wilt enable us to walk in the liberty of the Lord, according to his word, for Jesus' sake.